Well, good morning and welcome. It is great to be here, especially to see all of you come along this Lord's Day and to share in the second week of our series in the season of Lent. The season that will help us prepare our hearts and minds as we head towards Easter. And it is my intention, or more correctly, the elders' intention, as always on these occasions, to use the Old Testament as a shadow, pointing us to the fulfillment of Christ in the new. And as we heard last week's sermon from Wally, the sacrifice of surrender about Abraham and his willingness to give up what's most precious to him, namely his son Isaac. This week we'll be looking at the sacrifice of self. The account of David sparing King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 24. So please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24, and we'll be starting at verse 1 to 15. This is the infallible, inerrant, eternal word of our Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 to 15. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My Lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of the robe of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, 'Out of the wicked comes wickedness,' but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it, and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hand." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please allow me to pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a wonderful privilege it is to be in your presence again, and just as we sang that song, "Our sins that are many, and yet your mercy is more." Father, how wonderful you are. How inscrutable are your ways. that you would even consider us to be your children, that you would save us by giving up your son when we deserve judgment, that you would show us mercy instead of justice, that you would show us your loving grace and kindness towards us when we did not deserve it. And so, Father, we come before you and pray that you would open our hearts, O Lord, that you open up our eyes to see and our ears to hear, that we may know you this morning, that you would speak to us through your word to help us, O Lord, to live more to the conformed to the image of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because we do not want to be better versions of ourselves, but we want to be more like you, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, help me this morning, I pray, to speak these oracles, to speak these truths, to speak these words before your people, so that they may be encouraged to live a life worthy of you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we begin to talk about sacrifice, it tends not to sit well with us because it usually involves giving up something of ourselves, even if it is for a greater cause or good. Okay, maybe some of us may be willing, but sacrifice can and will involve your time, your money, your expertise at something you're usually good at, to do it and to do it for free, no charge. But what if I told you to sacrifice something much more different than what you are used to? What if I said that the sacrifice I'm referring to is one that restrains your right to use your ability or power to retaliate against a wrong that has been incurred? To surrender oneself from the impulse to retaliate instead of seeking your right of retribution. To give up your ability, your power to inflict justice by extending mercy and grace as a substitute. Yes, it is a much heavier and weightier layer of sacrifice to show mercy and grace, because it is usually hard to deal with the emotional pain you may receive. I mean, if someone wronged you and you were waiting for a perfect moment to inflict justice upon them and were asked to show mercy instead, how would you feel? Especially knowing that the pain is eating away at you, to then deal with it with an extraordinary amount of unwarranted compassion and mercy, all the while holding back the power of inflicting justice that is at your disposal. Yet if we were to know the significance of the sacrifice which is at hand was for the greater work of redemption, and the ability to imitate the one in whom actually sacrificed their own life for yours, then you would see and know the character of God who is working in you as you experience it in your own heart. And this is what I believe we see in our text this morning, beloved. David is showing God's great mercy, even though he had a moment to exact his revenge, to restrain himself from the justice and instead show an unwarranted amount of grace that would save Saul's life rather than taking it. Yet on the other hand, we see King Saul attempting to capture David right from the outset, to seize him for the sole purpose of killing him. You see, Saul's jealousy meant harm for David, though through the means of death, even though Saul appointed David leader over his armies. But why was Saul so jealous of David to the point of killing him? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 8, in verses 6 to 9, it says, "As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, 'Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. And so Saul's sinful jealousy has from that moment onwards sought after David's life. David, being fully aware of this, has now gone into hiding with his men, the men whom chose to follow him. And this is where we pick it up in our first verse of chapter 24, 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. King Saul was on his own mission to end David's life once and for all. Choosing the finest men out of all Israel, knowing full well that David was capable of destroying armies far greater in number than his own. So Saul planned and prepared meticulously for their encounter. Yet Saul's undoing would be something so insignificant and small that he did not expect or see coming. Verse 3. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. So unknown to Saul, David and his men were in that very cave in which he chose to relieve himself. Yet this moment, this same moment, would not only be Saul's undoing, but it would also define the character of David, whom recognizes God. Verse 4. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Just as the king Saul listened to the men who told him in verse 1 that David was in the cave, David's men also believed that the Lord had given the king of Israel into David's hand. Yet did you notice that they left the final decision to David? He said, "You shall do to him as it shall seem good to you." Though David cut off the corner of Saul's robe, David's heart struck him. Now you may think, well, David didn't even touch Saul. Why so much fuss? Yet why would his heart strike him so? The cutting of a corner of a robe that belonged to a king, and not any king, but the king of Israel, God's very people. And the robe that would associate him as the leader of the people of God and whom David also loved. Even the thought of David touching the robe of God's anointed king to cut it, thinking about that very action, struck David's heart. Does this seem good according to the advice the men gave him? And so David sees the intentions of his own heart and withholds his own vengeance because he saw the will of God and Saul, who was his anointed, over and above his own temporal justice. Verse 6. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. David knew that day what the cost of giving up vengeance for redemption is, because he even persuaded his own men to do the same. He sacrificed his own ability and power to retaliate against a man whom sought to kill him, to surrender himself from the impulse to retaliate and seeking the substitution to show mercy and grace by the God in whom called both Saul and David to be his people. And so David would share this same revelation that struck him to his heart with the anointed king of Israel. And we see that in verse 8. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? The counsel of men should always be laced with intentions and motivations of the heart. To say as David's men said, to do what seems good to you. And knowing that this good can only come from God, in whom places his purpose upon our hearts. What good can come from these men? Have they considered the counsel that comes from God himself? How many times was David in the presence of Saul, and yet not once did he ever consider taking his life, though Saul sought David's life continually." And so David will now show Saul that he may see and know the intentions of God that was placed upon his heart. Verse 10. "Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it." David not only declared his sinless actions, but revealed Saul's sin by the fact that he is in pursuit to take his life, and to take it for no good reason at all. Saul has now the ability to see and know not only his own sinful intentions, but God's intentions at work through David to spare his life. A divine reversal directly from God to give life rather than to take it. The difference between men whom wished retaliation and justice and a merciful and gracious God in whom brings redemption, not just for our mortal bodies, but for our souls. Now, David says, though you see and know your own actions and how God has saved your life this day, if you still won't listen to God and repent, know for sure that justice will be served. And that justice I'm talking about will be from God. Verse 12. "May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." Did you notice the respect and honor David gives to the king? He bowed down, giving homage. He addressed him as Lord, spoke to him as my father, sparing his life, and yet would Saul pursue after him like a dead dog, or even worse, a flea on that dog? Saul has forgotten that David is also God's anointed. Yet David realized that vengeance is not his to take. Rather, it belongs to God because he is the only righteous judge. But isn't Saul missing the whole point? To explain to him that it was God at work within David, to show him the sacrifice that was made for him was one of mercy and grace and not retribution. The giving up of vengeance for redemption, if he chose to listen and follow God like David. And this right here, this is where the account of David and Saul foreshadows God and Jesus. Though Saul was pinned in the cave exactly where David could exact his revenge, Jesus, who also pinned all humanity under their inexcusable sin, could have called down legions of angels to wipe them, including us, beloved, to wipe us all out. But Jesus chose the cross, offering his free gift of grace over judgment, sacrificing his own life for the forgiveness of our sin, restraining his right to inflict his almighty power over us by extending his mercy for a relationship that will last for all eternity to those who would repent and believe. You see, Jesus came to fulfill something bigger than retaliation or retribution. Something that can only be done through a perfect sacrifice, not according to man's will or authority, but a perfect sacrifice according to the will of the Father. And we can see that in Matthew chapter 26, verses 50 to 54. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must be so." Like he said, "Friend, do what you came to do, because you're fulfilling the scriptures as it must be so." The bigger picture at play is according to the will of the Father. Otherwise, if it were left up to us, left up to the wise counsel of men, then no one would escape justice. And as we can plainly see in verse 53, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Imagine that for a second. More than 12 legions of God's angelic forces that on God's command may stop this sacrificial event of all time and from all humanity from happening. And yes, we do. Yes, it would be a deserving recompense for our actions that none of us, not one of us here this morning, beloved, would be able to escape this rightful judgment from a purely righteous and just God. The Father could have given to us what we rightly deserve, death for the result of our sins. But this event must happen, and indeed will, according to the will of the Father. Yet this same plan is also a divine reversal of God to not only deliver his Son to death and death upon a cross, but to also deliver his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins, offering up a path to redemption and a newly reconciled relationship with God. You see, God wants us to see His immeasurable grace that abounds to us when we simply do not deserve it. To know the cost of forgiveness through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, that covers our sins. And to experience the power of His great mercy by withholding His perfect justice and entering in His own creation to be the substitutionary atonement on our behalf. And all of this is according to Scripture. Otherwise, would He allow this friend, Judas, to do what he came to do in verse 50? I mean, who else could wipe away the sins of us all combined, from our past to our present, and also extending to the future events that have not even taken place yet? Can we do anything in comparison? The reason why we are remembering this time of year, beloved, the most important time of year, is to recognize how God and Jesus gave up His own body for the redemption of you and I, beloved. And so I have three applications this morning. Three applications I would like us to take away this morning. Three applications I believe that will help us as it helped David in his recognition and revelation that he had a king. And that king was not Saul. It is God and Jesus. So our first application is the weight of grace. The weight of grace. When we speak of God's grace, it is His grace to begin with, and it is His alone to give. And when God gives His grace, in which He does so freely, He does it through the redemptive work of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's real and present. It's priceless and says we're priceless to God. And it's not temporary or dependent on our performance. Because as we see in Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 10, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When we pause to see the immensity of God's grace, it should cause us to reflect on how we express His free gift of grace and what we do outwardly in our everyday life. The way God shows us His immeasurable grace is to be expressed to our neighbors around us, because we have been created in Christ for good works. It is what the Father reveals to us through His Son, to then walk in them or to flesh it out. And speaking of flesh it out, what do you suppose this would cost? Or more importantly, what would it have cost the Father? And this leads us straight into our second application: the cost of forgiveness. The cost of forgiveness. When David came to realize why he had to spare Saul's life, he finally understood that it was according to God's plan of redemption. God does a work within our hearts, which begins at salvation and continues long after we leave this place to be with our Lord forever. David's sacrifice of vengeance and retribution, which could have easily been justified according to this world, the standard of man, was at the cost of a temporal price of his own pride. And I know what you may be thinking. Forgiveness is hard. It's hard because we always pay a price to forgive. When justice or vengeance is in operation, the person who hurt us pays the price. They suffer. However, when we choose to forgive, we may pay the price of sacrifice initially and temporarily, but we do not absorb the pain if we let go of our own pride. And this temporal price of sacrificing our own pride is for the eternal significance of God's redemptive work through his people. That's you and I, beloved. The Spirit of God and Christ is at work within us, sanctifying the heart, that only good can come from his work. Just as the redemptive work of the Father was through the eternal work of his Son to display his goodness, God in his forbearance sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, knowing full well the cost it would take in order to bring salvation that would last forever. And when we ourselves come to understand the cost of forgiveness that has been already paid for us, we too can sacrificially live for Christ by putting our own temporal pride aside and using the forgiveness that he's placed in our hearts. To live in the steadfast love of God that works through us for the benefit of his eternal plan of redemption. This is who we are, beloved. God working in us the same salvation which cost him his Son for you and I, to free us from the bondage of sin and proclaim to everyone who may also believe. And knowing full well the cost of forgiveness and the sacrifice of our own pride, at the same time we must also take into account the restraining effort or power that goes with it. Which brings us to our third and final application. The power of restraint. The power of restraint. Did you ever consider the restraining power Jesus must have used to save us? What about the mercy that he used in its place? Would you even believe me if I said you can experience the power of God's great mercy by the act of his Son, Jesus Christ, who became the substitutionary atonement on our behalf? If we would restrain ourselves from exerting our authority over others, we would experience God's mercy by extending it to others. So that by revealing it to the watching world, the God of all creation is at the same time revealing his mercy through us, as he did some 2,000 years ago by placing his wrath and judgment upon his Son, Jesus Christ. He alone offers us a pathway to redemption and a newly reconciled relationship with God. And yet God sums it up simply. Just like David realized, by reminding us all that vengeance is his. And I know this is our memory verse, Romans 12, verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in conclusion this morning, let us remember that it is God whom we see by his immeasurable grace that abounds to us when we simply don't deserve it. To know the cost of forgiveness through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, that covers our sins. That we too can sacrificially live for Christ by putting our own temporal pride aside and replacing it with the forgiveness that he has placed in our hearts. And it is also for us to experience the power of his great mercy instead of his justice, who enters into his own creation to be the substitutionary atonement on our behalf. that we are never vengeful, but rather extending the mercy we have been already shown instead. To overcome evil with good by following the example of Christ, who fully understood the sacrifice of self. What a wonderful God we serve. Please allow me to pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you this morning, Lord, for your grace that abounds to us unwarranted, for your mercy where we deserve justice. Father, for your loving kindness and your faithfulness towards us, who never gave up on us. Though we were wretched, O Lord, in our sins, though we were beyond salvation, that you would even consider us, to call us to be your people and send your Son into this world to be the propitiation and also the atonement for our sins. Heavenly Father, we come in awe of you this morning to worship you and praise you and give all thanks and honor back to you this morning for all that you've done and all that you are continuing to do in us and through us, through your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.